Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Hearts out to God. Thank him to his face. He gets angry once in a while, but across a lifetime, there is only love. The nights of crying your eyes out give way to days of laughter. When things were going great, I crowed, "I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain." Then you looked the other way, and I fell to pieces. I called out to you, God. I laid my case before you. Can you sell me for a profit when I'm dead? Auction me off at a cemetery yard sale? When I'm dust to dust, my songs and stories of you won't sell. So listen and be kind. Help me out of this. You did it. You changed my wild lament into whirling dance. You ripped off my black mourning band and decked me with wildflowers. I'm about to burst with song. I can't keep quiet about you. God, my God, I can't thank you enough. What's the price of two or three pet canaries? Some loose change, right? But God never overlooks a single one. And he pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs of your head. So don't be intimidated by all this bully talk. You're worth more than a million canaries. Stand up for me against world opinion. Confess me among the people you meet. And I, the Son of Man, will stand up for you before my Father in heaven and all his angels. But if you don't know me, do you think I'll defend you? If you badmouth the Son of Man out of misunderstanding or ignorance, that can be overlooked. But if you're knowingly attacking God himself, taking aim at the Holy Spirit, that won't be overlooked. The word that saves is right here, as near as the tongue in our mouth, as close as the heart in our chest. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching, saying the welcoming word to God, "Jesus is my master." Embracing body and soul God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God setting things right. And then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between him and me.
Time for the children's story.
Today I have a special little demonstration today. I'm sure all of you have heard of the story of the candle. Have you heard of the story of the candle? No? Well, in many instances, God used parables to tell us about things that we couldn't get a grasp on. So he used stories to tell us a little bit more so our simple human minds could understand them. He used a story of a flame sometimes and air. Now this candle is just an ordinary candle. It's kind of shiny, it's kind of white. But in all aspects, is it fulfilling its duty? What's missing here? That's right. There's no flame to it, right? Well, God is sort of like our flame. He takes us and takes us from an ordinary candle, and he gives us light. God is the light of the world. Now this candle is fulfilled. Now some people say, "Now I'm fulfilled, right? And now I don't need God anymore." And we're in a sinful world without anything, So we go out in the world, and we don't need God anymore. And for a while, gradually, our faith, our love, and the things that God has given to us, if we don't daily fulfill it, gradually, as the air, our breath that God gave us, it will gradually burn out. It won't take, you know, like sometimes it'll take a long time, like this right here, but other times it will go very quickly. God told us that He's the breath of our life. When God made Adam, He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. Now, the first thing that you check on any human being if they're in an emergency is their airway. And that's because we need to have air to breathe. Without air that God gives us, this candle isn't doing so good anymore, is it? It's barely making it. See it? It went out. Without God's breath, the air we breathe that He gives us daily, we will go out. Now, He also gave us another demonstration. If we light this candle again, it's just one candle, right? That's not too exciting, is it? Do you think it's exciting? But what we can do with our candle, now this is your brother, this is your friend at school, this is probably maybe your bus driver, right? You can take your light, and with your light, you can light other people's light. You can share the love of God to others around you. And pretty soon, it will start on fire. Whoop. I blew it out. And now you have four candles that are all shining. We need to take our light, our one candle, and with the breath of air, the air we breathe that God gives us every day, we can share, and then we can light other people's light. Because God gives us that responsibility that we need to go and show other people, all those around us, what a wonderful blessing God has given us to shine our light. So I want all of you, each and every one of you, to go around, and you have a light inside you that God gives you. Shine it to those around you. Even if it's a smile, and you do something kind, it's not us that does something kind, it's God working through us. So let God work through you to shine your light to those around you. Thank you so much, everyone.
Ryan has selected Psalm 9, 9 and 10 as the scripture to introduce his sermon. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee.
Today my sermon is on trust, faith, and deliverance. I would like everyone to turn to 2 Kings 5 as I read the story of Naaman. I don't know how many people are familiar with the story of Naaman, but it's one of my favorites. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now the bands of Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So that Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took with to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to see you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? "Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger out to him and said, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went on his way angry and said, "I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed?" So he turned out and went left in rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great or a great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, just wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God told him, the flesh was restored and he became clean like a young boy. Now this story is pretty impressive. You'll have to forgive me because I'm not trained in the ways of giving a sermon. I'm more trained in the ways of giving lectures of science and lectures of my studies. So this has a little bit of an attitude of a lecture, of information given out, but with a spiritual input. So I'd like to go in short and tell you a few things that you need to know about this story. The king of Aram, which is a Syrian king, is Ben-Hadad II, as we studied. Naaman was a commander of his army. This was an army, Syria's in the north and Israel's in the south, and they had been battling. But now, Naaman was proud because he of killing of Ahab, the king before Jeroboam. So Naaman was proud because he killed this king, and now the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, put him at a higher light. He was highly regarded as a soldier. Now, in Bible times, in many of the Bible stories, if someone did disrespect against God or did not follow his Ten Commandments, he was cursed with leprosy. So Naaman received leprosy. He was vain, haughty, and proud. Haughty is just another word for vanity, only it's more boastful. So he was even boastful of his vanity. And this was the cause of his leprosy. The link to Elisha was Naaman's wife had a servant girl taken captive from Israel. So when the Syrian army attacked Israel, they brought back much wealth, and they also brought back captives. So one of the captives was this Israelite girl who became Naaman's wife's servant. She was a captive. Naaman asked Ben-Hadad II if he could go see Elisha, because that was the only man he responded to and took orders from. Ben-Hadad wrote a letter to Naaman's behalf to Jeroboam, the king of Israel at the time. Jeroboam is after Ahab, so when Naaman killed Ahab, the new king was Jeroboam. This caused Jeroboam distress because, you see, if Naaman was not cured, that would mean that there would be another battle, and he didn't want that. So that would cause Jeroboam his stress. Then God steps in. Through Elisha, he tells Naaman to go bathe in the River Jordan. Now this frustrated Naaman because, obviously, if you're proud, and you have a lot of money, and you have wealth, you have power, do you want to be taking orders from someone that you don't really know from your enemy's side, and also to go bathe in a dirty, muddy river? The Jordan was known as a dirty, muddy river. I mean, if any of you have been to the lakes and streams around Michigan, I'm sure you know what muck is. When you step down and the muck seeps up to your ankles, I mean, how would you like to take a bath in that? That wouldn't be too much fun for me, especially when you're from Damascus. You know, they had nice baths. He talks about the river Paphar. It's one of the nicest rivers even today in Damascus. Damascus is still there. My roommate from California was actually born in Damascus. So he was telling me about this river, and it's still nice. So here you have a commander of the army, and he's going to the opposite side to ask for advice. And on top of that, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. Instead, he sends a messenger to talk to him. So I would be kind of upset as well. And that causes him, his pride, to almost get in the way. But by listening to God's instruction, Naaman is healed. Now, some of you, like myself, I'm pretty bad with geography. So I looked up some maps. And you see, Damascus is way up here in the top. And here's a Sea of Galilee right here, this little sea. And this is the River Jordan that transverses north and south. Here's the Mediterranean Sea, and here's Israel. Here's a strip of Gaza that's very important to today's news. So Damascus is way up here, and here's the Israelite. Now I've made another map so you guys can see a little bit more. This was a little bit more confusing because it actually has roads, and it looks more confusing to me. Maybe to you too, but I don't know. Damascus is up, way up here in the north. And as you come way down here, here's Samaria. This is where Elisha is. And if you take this little scale here, this is almost about 90 miles from Samaria to Damascus. Damascus is where Naaman was from. So he had to travel with his horses, his gold and his silver, and 10 outfits of clothing all this way to Samaria. Now, Samaria is very hilly. It's a big mountain, and this is where Elisha resided. And so after that, you can see here's the River Jordan and the Sea of Galilee right here. So Naaman had to travel quite a ways through this. And you asked about gold. Everyone knows about gold, but when you're wealthy and you're sick, you will not stop at any means to try and get well. That's one of the most important things about us as human beings. We like to be well. We like to be healthy. So I calculated he took 6,000 shekels of gold, which is about 150 pounds. Today's price, gold goes for $683.5 per ounce. When you calculate that out, that's $1.64 million that he took just in gold with him. And then silver, $13.29 ounces USD. And he took 10 talents, which equals 750 pounds. I don't know if you've carried 750 pounds, but that's an awful lot of weight. He didn't take just one chariot, I don't think. He took quite a few chariots to carry that out. And then we're told in 1 Kings 16:24 that Omari bought the whole hill of Samaria for only 2 talents of silver. And this guy is bringing 10 talents of silver. So even back then, that was quite a lot. He could buy, you know, 5 hills of Samaria for that. Now, I also want to tell you a little about leprosy. Leprosy is a very interesting disease because it's not like most bacteria. It is a bacteria. However, it's acid fast. That means it has a thick, waxy coating, and it's only weakly gram positive. There's two different types of bacteria, gram negative and gram positive, and its gram is a stain. So when a person is infected, you take a culture, their throat or something, you lay it on a swab, and you stain it with ink, and indio ink, and a dye, and then you know, there's 4 different stains, we won't get into it, but one is purple and the other is pink. So if one's purple and one's pink, it's either gram negative or gram positive. This one's only weak gram positive. This is leprosy. Mycobacterium leprae, as we know it today. Now, in the Old Testament, Tazareth was later translated by the Septuagint as leprae. Now, we think that this is not the same bacteria that caused Naaman's sickness because it doesn't have the same characteristics as we were taught about. In leprosy, it affects the peripheral nerves, the mucosa, that means your nostrils, and your lungs of the upper tract. This Tazareth affects the skin, clothes, and houses. And the houses were even infected, they say. Today's leprosy doesn't infect houses or clothing. It cannot survive without a reservoir. So, as I was saying before, before I dropped my stick, there's different, you know, it's a how it's translated or infected by people is a transgression against biblical laws. Joab is being cursed for the murder of Abner. And now we think it's either fungal or protozoan that caused actually Naaman's leprosy. And the symptoms are different a little bit. There's three different types of leprosy. Not that you guys are being tested on this, but multibacillary, and then Hansen's disease. We call this Hansen's disease 1 and Hansen's disease 2. But I want you to pay more close attention to these. The leprosy of the Bible was the reservoirs or hosts were fabrics, clothing, and houses. And here, the only way you can get it is from armadillos, mice, chimpanzees, and these sooty mega bees. I've never seen one of those, but they are monkeys. Now, the only treatment for this Tazareth back in the Bible times was spiritual intervention. Once you had leprosy, there was no cure to it. The only two treatments we have now is dapsone and rifampin, two very expensive antibacterials. One is a dihydrofolic acid. It inhibits it, so you can't make DNA. And the other one, you can't make messenger RNA. So those are two things that you need to continue. So when they inhibit that, the bacteria dies. So enough with the science. Let's keep going. Just so you guys know, these are people with leprosy. So it's a very infectious agent. And they think because it damages the peripheral nerves, you can't feel anything. So when you burn your hands, you don't feel it. When you cut off the circulation, you don't feel it. So basically, the ends of your body start dying off. And you have to have them amputated because you get them infected as well. So this is the very beginnings of leprosy. When you start seeing this, it starts leading to the others. Now we need to focus on the condition of Naaman before he had leprosy. Naaman was proud. He was haughty, vain, rich, and powerful. Here's powerful, the Atlas. This Indian, doesn't he look proud? He looks like a proud guy, doesn't he? You couldn't tell him that he was, you know, he had one feather missing. He'd be pretty upset, man. This guy's really proud. And he also had money. Who doesn't like money? That's what most people today value as success, is money. Money, power, and wealth. And Naaman had all of those. He only answered one man on earth, and that was his king. So this was condition of his before his leprosy. In order for God to touch our hearts, sometimes he needs to bring us way down low. Because when we have everything we've ever desired, why would we seek God in the first place? There'd be no reason for it. If we have everything that we've ever sought for, you know, right now I'm searching to get, you know, my doctorate degree so I can at least make some money so I don't have to rely on my parents sometimes. But once we're in that high place, God has a hard time knocking on our door because our door is closed to him. We've already fulfilled everything that we've sought for as human individuals. That's our greed coming through. So by this, Naaman came down with leprosy. In a few short strokes of God's hand, he was sick, he was helpless, he was facing death, discouraged, and this also humbled him. Now, I don't know if any of you have been discouraged, but there's times when I've been discouraged. There's times when I've been sick. There's times when I've felt like I'm totally helpless. And in those times, you know, I pick up the phone, there's no one on the phone. I seek my friends. They're not around. Then the last thing that comes to my mind sometimes is coming to God, because God is always there. He's constantly knocking at our heart's door. The only thing is you have to let him in. And sometimes it takes us completely losing everything. Just like Job. Job lost everything, but he remained faithful to God. This is what happened to Naaman. We can learn a lot from this. The sickness. Do you think these people care about any money? What if you offered them 10 shekels of silver or gold? They wouldn't care. They'd want their health. And as we all know, that God's a great healer. Here's a little guy being sick, too. This is just a common cold, but... Elisha said, go and wash 7 times. This was to demonstrate to Naaman that the healing would come by through the power of God, of Israel. We needed to trust completely in God. When God tells us something, when we open our hearts to Him, we need to completely trust Him. We can't say, God, you know, please guide my life, but only if I don't have to do this. Or, God, you know, please, I really need to do this, but make it really good. You know, you have to completely trust Him. Open out. Open up your heart. Be completely vulnerable to Him. Do not hold anything back. Naaman did this because he went to the opposite side. He went to his enemy. He was willing to give up all of his gold, all of his silver. You know, he wanted to be healed completely. This is what we need to do. So we need to trust completely in God. The prophet himself, Elisha, was not a healer, but we must have to have faith and follow his instructions from God. So there may be others that have come into your life that have taught you certain things, that you know that the Spirit of God is working through them. I've had many instructors come to me and give me advice. So we need to do that. We need to listen to those people because God may be working through them. The reason why he said to go wash in the river, many scholars believe that in Eastern religions, he was part of the Eastern religion, they bathe themselves to become cleansed, like a ritual. And so this is why people think that he was, you know, bathing. He asked them to bathe. And we use the number 7 because it's a symbol of completeness. There's 7 parables in Matthew. There's 7 trumpets in Revelation, 7 promises to the churches, 7 seals, 7 colors of the spectrum, and even 7 days of the week. So 7, as everyone knows, is a very well known as completeness and perfection. The muddy waters of Jordan, there was no connection. He wanted to make sure that there was no connection between actual physical bathing. God wanted Naaman to get the message that it was through his faith and his trust that he was cleansed, not by the actual physicalness of washing. That was a symbol. God uses symbols, so we need to pick that up. And in conclusion, we need to know that God wants us to trust Him in every aspect of our lives. This is in Proverbs 3:5. I'm going to read that to you. So if anybody has their Bibles, they can turn to them. And Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Who wants a straight path? I want a straight path. You know, anytime that I do not follow instruction, I find out that my path is very crooked and it's hard. Like when you're reading a map and you're going outdoors, if you do not follow that map, you get off track and your path becomes very crooked and you get lost. Same thing, if we do not trust in God, our path is crooked and we will get lost. So we must seek His help. In Matthew 7:7, turn with me. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you, even though you are very evil, how could you do good to your gifts of children? If you then, through you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do unto you. For this sums up the law of the prophets. So we must seek help. God asks us to seek Him in times of trouble. And if we're not seeking Him, we need to be constantly in thought that we need to be constantly seeking Him. We can't get too proud. We must also be humble. In 1 Peter 5:5, it tells a little bit about how we can be humble. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God oppresses the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This directly shows what God does to those who are proud in Naaman's story. Naaman was proud, and he humbled him. So we need to be humble. And we must not be proud. As everyone knows this one, Proverbs 16:18-22. This is one of my favorite ones. Pride goes before destruction, just like pride goes before Naaman's fall, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. And if I would rather be oppressed than to share plunder with a proud, because when we're oppressed, sometimes we have the greatest joy because we realize what's most important to all of us. When we're sick and we have other people that are sick around us, usually we all get together and we realize that the most important thing to us is the life and the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. So we can't be proud. We must be willing to give up everything. Matthew 19:16-30 is the story of the rich young man. God tells us three instructions. First, follow His commandments. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. And third, we must be able to give up anything and follow Him. If we're not willing to do that like Naaman was, we're not able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Even God says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So sometimes the things that God gives us as pleasures and joys can also be a hindrance to us. And we must have faith. In Matthew 17:20, it says, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. Naaman had faith that he was going to be healed. At first, he was angry, but when he thought about it, he realized that maybe Elisha, through God, was telling him something, so that he had faith enough to be healed. Sometimes in our world, if we have faith enough that in our life, in God, that He will direct our paths, we can achieve great things. We can overcome boundaries. We can overcome things, obstacles that get in our way, like relationship problems, financial problems. We need to have faith that God's there with us. There are many examples of great men that trusted in God. Job, Noah, they didn't know what was happening to them. Noah waited on this earth a long time, and he had people mocking him, but he had trust in God. He had faith in God, what God was doing for him, that he was going to be saved. I mean, how would you like to be mocked for years and years? Your whole career in life was to build an ark, and everyone thought you were crazy. That takes a lot of trust. I like the Old Testament stories because even though they don't directly tell us specific things we need to do in our life like the New Testament, we can look and analyze the stories like Noah and Job and Isaiah, Joshua and Abraham. Abraham had to lay down, you know, like sacrifice his own son. That's what God told him to do. In the Old Testament, God doesn't exactly tell us what we need to learn. But He gives us these stories that we can use to help influence our own life. We need to take these stories, incorporate them, analyze them, and realize how we really need to have trust, we need to have faith, and in so doing, God will give us deliverance over some of our obstacles in our life. I think that's a great thing. And so God gave all these people deliverance in their life. We can have deliverance in our life. We can become saved. Who likes living here in this earth? Now, granted, I love living, but I know that there's a better life out there. And through trust and faith, God's going to give us deliverance from this earth so that we can join him again in heaven. Who wants to be there with me? I sure do. So please, please, each day, open your heart's door to God. He's knocking there. He wants to come in. He wants to give you the joy. He wants to give you the flame. He wants to give you happiness. He's knocking every single day. All you have to do is let him in. Each and every day, let him into your life. Let him change you. He wants to give you deliverance. All you have to do is accept it. Please bow your heads with me in prayer. Dear God, as I stand before this church, please humble me. I'm a sinful person. I do have pride in my life. I'm not perfect. But let me just be a messenger to anyone that will listen to your words. Please send your Holy Spirit to speak through me each and every day. I do open my heart to you, Lord. I do ask you to come into my life. Thank you so much for giving us life and the chance that we have a choice each and every day to accept you. Please let that choice be a positive choice towards you, and let our hearts be open to you so that you can come in and give us deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh God, you have shown us through your message, the story of Naaman, what it means to trust and obey. It means to place our faith in you, to realize that you are our only help, the only solution to the problems that we face. But trust is not enough in and of itself, for we must seek and find what your commands are, find out what you would have us to do. And sometimes, Lord, this is a difficult task. So we ask you to open our eyes, to make our hearts willing to see what our eyes see, to understand not only with our minds but with our hearts what your will for us is. And then as we trust you, we can obey you, obey what you have asked us to do. In the same way that Naaman went to a place where he might not have chosen and did what he hadn't thought of doing, you call us to things that are new or different, out of the ordinary, perhaps even repulsive. But as we obey, your blessing comes. The healing of body, the healing of spirit, the relationship with you. So, Father, help us to apply these principles to our lives each day that we live. Help us, Father, to recognize that you are our Creator, that through Jesus you are our Redeemer, that you are our hope for the resurrection and for life eternal. Father, help us to trust and obey you. And now we silently raise our requests and our praise to you in a moment of silent prayer. Father, we would join now in praying as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
From Hebrews 11, 33, 32 through 12 and 2, the faith chapter of Hebrews. Will everyone read with me as we start? We could go on and on, but we've run out of time. There are so many more. Through acts of faith, they have toppled kingdoms, made justice work, took the promises for themselves. They were protected from lions, fires, and swords and thrusts, turned disadvantage to advantage, won battles, routed alien armies. Women received their loved ones back from the dead. There were those who, under torture, refused to give in and go free, preferring something better, resurrection. Others braved abuse of whips and, yes, chains and dungeons. We have stories of those who were stoned, sawed in two, murdered in cold blood, stories of vultures wandering the earth in animal skins, homeless, friendless, powerless in the world, didn't deserve them, making their way as best they could on the cruel edges of the world. None of these people, even through their lives of faith, were exemplary, got their hands on what was promised. God had a better plan for us, that their faith and their faith would come together to make one completed more. Their lives of faith not complete apart from ours, all together ascending to glory. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterinarians cheering on us, it means that we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he could put up with anything that got in his way, the cross, shame, or whatever. And now he's there, in a place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls.
Glory be to him whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.